If you have your Bibles, we invite your attention to the book of Colossians again. Colossians in chapter 3. God willing, we're going to look at verses 12 through 15. The Bible says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Now, God willing, today we're going to be preaching on the subject of therefore, as the elect of God. Understand that as we look here at these scriptures, sometimes, and I've said this before, sometimes we see the word elect, we see the word predestinate, and all kinds of things run through people's mind, right? People freak out. People say, "Well, that's Calvinism." No, that's what the Bible says. I'm not a Calvinist. Now, I want you to understand what I mean by that. I do not go around espousing the virtues of John Calvin. I can't. But I can preach what the Bible says about the doctrine. And here's the thing. The Bible talks about election, talks about choosing, talks about predestination. You know what the word predestination means? Predetermined. I can't escape that. But here's the thing. The Bible teaches God's sovereign, man's responsible. God rules and reigns over the affairs of man. Right? But you know what? Man has to give an account to God for what he does. Now, can I explain all of that? No, I can't. I had a guy sit down with me one day and he said, "Well, from a philosophy standpoint," and I just put my hand up and said, "We're not talking philosophy. We're talking Bible. And the philosophers of the world, the Aristotles, the Socrates, all the modern day philosophers and stuff, they didn't have nothing right. Because they talked about man being his own destiny. That is not true. I want you to understand. The Bible says what it says. It means what it says and says what it means. I do not have to be an apologist or someone who goes and has to defend what the Bible says. The Bible defends itself. Now, I do think we need to have apologists and stuff and people that can debate those that are philosophers of the world. But my point is this, folks. We don't have the right to make the Bible say what we want it to say. We must, as God's people, submit to the truth of Scripture. And here's the thing, folks. My sermon today is not actually on election or on these things. But I did want to, while we're talking about this and dealing with this, we just got to be honest with the facts, okay? And the facts are this. The Bible says, "Therefore, as the elect or the chosen of God..." This is the way we're supposed to be. Now, in view of what Christ has done for his people, Paul says that there's things that are expected of God's people, right? Here's what it continues to say that is expected of God's people. We're to be holy and beloved. We're to be put on tender mercies. We're to be merciful. We're to be kind. We're to have humility, meekness, long-suffering, patience. Verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so must, so you must also do. Not that you can or you should, but you must. Notice, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, I want you to notice verses 12 through 15 is dealing with the characteristics of God's people. This is the way we are to be. Now, the next set of verses, verses 16 through 17, and we'll deal with those next week, in particular deals with worship and so on. Partially, not just worship, but it does deal somewhat with that, okay? And we'll talk about that next week. Now, so we find here again, in view of what Christ has done for his people, Paul says these things that are expected of us. Now again, elect means chosen. Chosen by whom? By God, as the elect of God. Now notice this too. Verse 12. Verse 12 says, continue on, therefore is the elect of God holy and beloved. What does holy mean? Does it mean sinless perfection? Now understand, in the eyes of God, we as his people, we are made holy by him. As God looks at us, he doesn't see error, he doesn't see sin, he sees the perfected work of Christ in our hearts and lives. So when he looks at us, he doesn't see us as sinful human beings and so on. But what he does see is those of us that have been washed in the blood of Christ, and we are his. Now, here's the other thing. Holy and beloved. What does that mean here? Well, holy and beloved means that we are loved of God. No one else may love you. Your own parents may not love you. And unfortunately, that is a reality. There are some kids that their parents don't love. Your wife, your husband, your kids, they may not love you. But if you were saved by the grace of God, understand you are loved of God. He has set his affection on you, and he has purposely saved you. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Salvation is not some willy-nilly thing that just happens. Man, at 18 years old, having been raised in church my whole life, nice little religious facade, but at 18 years of age, when the Lord saved me, it was as if I heard him say, Troy, I'm saving you today. I can't explain it. And I'm not saying that God speaks to me audibly or so on, but I felt that tug and pull in my heart and life. Whenever he saved me, it was just as if I'd heard him say, Troy McGahan, today I am saving you. That's pretty remarkable. But here's the thing, folks. Not only does he save us, not only has he chosen us, not only are we holy and beloved, but notice this. We are to put on tender mercies. Now, what does that mean, tender mercies? Tender mercies literally means having the heart of compassion. It is literally talking about the seat of emotions of God's people. You know, like today, if I look to her and say, honey, I love you with all my heart. That's a seat of emotions, right? That's how we use to illustrate that. But back in this time, the seat of the emotions was literally the bowels. Baby, I love you with my whole large intestine. Just doesn't sound quite as good, does it? It's not saying that they were literally loving them with their bowels or with their large or small intestine. It was meaning that I love you with my whole being. And whenever we have these tender mercies, this heart of compassion, what we are saying is, and what Christ is saying through the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is that we are to love others and to be compassionate to them with our whole being. I'm going to tell you something. After the Lord has saved me, and especially as I've gotten older, I'm a lot more compassionate toward other people. I'm not as hard and not as mean-spirited and like, well, you just need to get over it. Bless your heart. It's time for you to deal with it. Listen, there is a time for that. But there is also a time that we need to pull someone aside and put our arm around them and weep with them and cry with them and commiserate. And if nothing else, there's times we all just think to ourselves, man, except for the grace of God, that could very easily be me. There's guys that I grew up with. My brother and I was talking about it yesterday. That went to a rival high school. He was a few years older than me. And we was talking about things. He said, you know, Troy, said, I just didn't really want to be around those guys. He said, they weren't my kind of people. And we were talking about them, how they were great ball players, and now they're burnouts. And now they're having all these problems and stuff. And you know, and I said, you know, you're right. You know, but man, I'm thankful that except for the grace of God, that could just as easily be me. See, folks, whenever you're a compassionate person, when you have the heart of compassion, what ends up happening is you start looking at people differently. You see that person that maybe they're acting out, but you start looking at why are they acting out. You look at a kid and they're doing X, Y, and Z, and you think, well, why are they doing X, Y, and Z? They need people to be compassionate toward them and love them. See, folks, as a child of God, I've been called to that. But not just me as the pastor, but each person here. God has called us to be compassionate. Have these tender mercies. Then you notice the next word. Kindness. Kindness is something that is sorely lacking. And a matter of fact, it is looked upon as a weakness nowadays. I see guys that I love and appreciate, fellow ministers, that talks about the effeminization of manliness. And I do think there is some masculinity that is lacking to a degree. But let me tell you something, and I called out a guy one day about this. I said, so being kind to someone means that you're effeminate, right, as a man? Well, that's not what I'm saying. I said, no, that is exactly what you're saying. You see, folks, it's okay as a man to be kind. It's okay to come up to someone, put their arm around them, your arm around them, and say, hey, I'm praying for you. It's okay to go up to another brother in Christ and say, man, I love you. I appreciate you. It's okay, ladies, to go up to another lady and say, hey, I'm thankful for you. Man, what can I do for you? Do you understand what kindness will do? Listen, we know what it does in society when people are kind, but what about kindness in general? Family members come up to one another and showing love and appreciation. Kindness is nothing more than a good attitude towards others. So let's have that. Let's have a good attitude towards others. Then notice humility. What is humility? You know, humility is one of those things that it's hard to describe, but you know it when you see it. Basically, whenever you care more about others than yourself, when you're looking to the other person to help build them up rather than for your own benefit. I can't really define it so much, but I know it when I see it. And the fact of the matter is, we all do as God's people. Matter of fact, I'll say it like this. John MacArthur had this to say. He said, kindness is a perfect antidote to the self-love that poisons human relationships. Self-love here is talking about selfishness. Looking out for you. Looking out for what you want all the time. Instead of looking out for the betterment of your spouse or your children or others. God's people should not be a selfish people. Then we find meekness. The next word. What does meekness mean? Meekness is talking about the willingness to suffer injury or insult rather to inflict that on other people. Maybe taking the blame for something that wasn't your fault, but to protect someone else or to keep them from being beat down. You know, there's nothing wrong with trying to be a help to someone else. Trying to defend others. Trying to keep them from having something terrible happen, but maybe deflecting that upon yourself. And then long-suffering. Long-suffering is talking about patience. There ought to be a patience with God's people, especially with others, right? Not just fellow believers, but those who aren't saved. Here's the thing, folks. A lot of times people get so frustrated with someone that they're lost. I don't understand why they're acting like this. I don't understand why they're doing this. Listen, it doesn't excuse them because before God, they will have to give an account. But understand this. How do you expect a lost person to act? Think about that. A lost person is going to act like a what? Lost person. So there needs to be some patience. There needs to be some long-suffering. Because you're doing it for the honor and glory of God and in the hope of the merciful God of heaven doing a work in their heart. Long-suffering and patience goes along with being a child of God. Then it goes on, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Notice this. Verse 13, bearing with one another. You know, that talks about patience, but it talks about working through things. Notice this too. Forgiving one another. If anyone ought to be a forgiving people, it ought to be God's people, right? We've been forgiven. The God of heaven showed mercy upon us and washed us in His blood. But I want you to notice this. If anyone has a complaint against another, and listen, this complaint is talking about a problem or an issue. And it's not just some little silly thing. It's a real issue. What does the Bible say here? Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Didn't say you should. Didn't say you could. Didn't say you might ought to. It says you should, or you, again, so you also must do. You got a problem with someone, forgive them. And I want you to understand something here. It doesn't say if they come to you. That's not the caveat here. You forgive them. Why? Because Christ has forgiven you. That's all you need to know. As a child of God, I don't need someone to apologize to me for me to forgive them. Now, does that say that maybe we're going to have the same trust level and stuff? Maybe not. I'm not even sure that's right. But I'm going to protect myself. That's human nature. But we do forgive them. You quit bringing it up every 10 minutes. You don't go back in the whole history. Well, you did this on this date. You did this on another date. Let it go. Listen, that's for all of us. Men, women, boys or girls. Let it go. Forgive. Because that is what Christ has called us to do. And being Christians, we are to be what? Christ-like? Isn't that what Christ does? Absolutely. Now, verse 14. But above all these things, put on love. Be loving. I'm going to promise you, if you love people, then you're going to forgive people. If you love people, you're going to be patient with people. Right? If you love people, you're going to be kind. You're going to be merciful. You're going to be long-suffering, meek, humble. Love. That is what Christ has called us to do. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. This is the bond of perfection. Another way to say it is a perfect bond of unity. When God has poured His love into God's people's hearts as individuals, then when we come together as a local body of Christ, it is going to pour out with one another. Love each other. Even when we or others are not very lovable. Just the way it is. I'm going to make you a promise. Sometimes, I know this is going to surprise y'all, sometimes I'm not real lovable. But you know what? The Bible says we still got to love one another. There are times, I know you all have seen for the most part the good stuff of Zach. Sometimes he's not very lovable either. But you know what? I still love him. And vice versa. He loves me. Here's the thing. God has called us as God's people to love. Sometimes I think it would do us all good to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read that daily for about a year. Then go back and read it again. Love. Where it's at. Doesn't mean you compromise doctrine. It doesn't mean that you compromise truth. Matter of fact, what love will do, the love of God and the love for others, it'll make you stand for truth and doctrine. Because you'll care for the souls of others. But then notice, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. The phrase, the peace of God, is interesting because the word peace refers to both the call of God to salvation and the consequent peace with God that comes from that salvation. It also talks about the attitude of rest or security. And here's the thing, folks. We have this peace because of the love of God that has been placed into our hearts. But also understand this. We have this peace because of the eternal peace that we have through Christ. I want to ask you a question. Are you suffering right now? Are you struggling? As a child of God, we're going to have struggles. I would be a liar if I sit here and told you that you're never going to have trials. You're never going to have hardships. That you're never going to have anxiety. Now I'm talking about unease, okay? But here's what you need to understand. It's that ultimately our peace is with God. The Bible talks about perfect love cast out fear. On this side of heaven from ourselves, there will be no perfect love. But we do have that perfect love that is given to us through Christ. Man, I'm going to tell you. Today, in spite of all the troubles in this world and all the craziness that goes on, I am thankful that as the elect of God, as a child of God, that I've got that peace. And I know that if you're here today and you're lost, you're looking for that peace in all the wrong places. You know, there's that song years ago, looking for love in all the wrong places, right? You know what? There's people that's looking for peace in all the wrong places. There's people looking for love in all the wrong places. They're looking for it through alcohol, through drugs, through relationships, through money, through their jobs. That's not where that peace is at. That peace is only in Christ. I tell you today, turn from yourself, turn from your sin, and turn to Christ. Believing that He died on the cross of Calvary, was buried, and rose again the third day for the salvation of your soul. That's where peace comes. Maybe you're here today and you're a child of God and you're struggling. Maybe what's happened is you become distracted. Maybe you've become distracted by everything going on around you. You know, there's an old song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full upon His lovely face." That's what I tell you today. Turn your eyes upon Christ. Trusting that He is the one that can get you through these terrible, tumultuous times. But we tell you today, if you don't know Christ, turn to Him and Him alone for the salvation of your soul. Let's all stand.